Good morning. 80's the only one that's got any passion in here this morning. Did you hear? Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a couple announcements that we need to make. Number one, Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. Number two, today's the last day you can contribute to the shoeboxes. If you want to send a shoebox for Christmas or a number of them to a boy or girl through the Franklin Graham Samaritan's Purse, is it? Today's the last day. $25. Give it to Aaron. If you have to make a check, write it out to the church, because we're just going to pay for it all at one time. So today's your last day on that. Thirdly, the VBS clinic, so to speak, is in January. Aaron and I are going for sure. If there's anybody else that thinks that they might be interested in that, it's up at the Noah's Ark up near Louisville, and it's a good time. We went this past year, so if anybody thinks they may want to go, let us know. And I think that's all of our announcements. So it's important that we're here today. It's important here that we're here to worship God and hear His Word. And since a lot of you look distracted and tired, and we're going to have a moment of quiet, meditation, you can pray. But the point is, the lady's going to play some music to clear your mind and to get focused on what we're doing here today. Amen? Let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You today. I pray, Lord, that we come before You in a way that is pleasing to You, out of reverence, out of the proper fear and respect. And Father, we just pray that You'll be pleased as we sing to You and as we hear Your Word. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for those who are sick that are on our prayer list. I pray for all of our congregation. I pray for our leaders. I thank You, Lord, that we are healthy and growing more healthy, that You are working among us. And I pray that we'll continue to grow in the likeness of Christ, that as a church, that we will not only grow as disciples ourselves, but You will use us as a means to reach out to others. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is our sermon text. If you'd like to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 5. This sermon today and next Sunday, and we will be finished with the book of James. And so we will turn to a new subject. Just so you know, I normally don't take all the days the church allows me for vacation, but I am this year, so we will be gone for a couple Sundays. But you'll be in good hands, not next Sunday, but after that. And Mr. Tim is going to be preaching and teaching Wednesday night, so we'll have our services as always. That we will be taking names. And anybody that doesn't come to church while I'm gone, we will be praying against you. I'm joking. But please come out. You get a chance to hear Tim, hear somebody different. He's going to give you insight. And Wednesday night, Sunday school, all that. And it always makes the pastor feel good about taking off when he knows people continue to do the things that the Lord calls them to do. So James chapter 5, verse 7. I hear we may have some special music as well. So be praying about that.
It's not me.
It's not Tim. So don't tighten up and think I'm not coming for sure. It's not Tim.
Or Wyatt.
Yeah, or Wyatt. So good singers are a good singer. And pray about that'll happen and you'll have some special music. James chapter 5 verse 7 is where we are through verse 12. Patience in suffering, my Bible says. Be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let us pray. Father, every week we pray over your word because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by your word. So we pray, Lord, and we read your word and we pray over your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work not only in me to preach and say that which needs to be said, but that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and minds of all of us, Father, that we may hear your word, that we may grow as disciples of Jesus Christ and bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right, let's sing as we have heard the word. Let's stand and sing hymn number 614. If you're able, would you please stand? In my heart rings a melody.
Thank you.
may be seated. We'll have to sing that one a few more times. We're rusty, weren't we? At least I was. I won't speak for you. Readings from Scripture. So we've been reading through Proverbs. Proverbs, we are in chapter 8, verse 22. We'll be reading through verse 31. It's important that we read the Scriptures because that's where faith is born and grows. Proverbs. Now here's a, in your bulletin, I have a little excerpt from the ESV Study Bible to help us think about what this is saying. And here's what it said. The same wisdom that makes this invitation is the wisdom that was present with God when He created the world and established it as a coherent system. For wisdom, personified, says, I was daily His delight. The wisdom that enters the lives of the faithful actually enables them to participate in the rationality at the heart of things. Listen to that. The wisdom that enters the lives of the faithful, which we derive from the Word, from God, actually enables them to participate in the rationality that is at the heart of all things God created. This is why the impetus are called foolish or even stupid. They are self-haters. When you refuse the wisdom of God, you hurt yourself as much as you hurt anyone else. You're a self-hater, as it says here. Let's read what the scriptural actually says here. Verse 22, Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He had established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Amen? Amen. Let us say amen to God, and let's turn once again to hymn number 112. Hymn number 112. Grace alone. Let's stand if we're able. Grace alone. seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Father, we sincerely come and thank you for all that you're doing in our life. We thank you, Lord, even though sometimes we don't understand it. Even though sometimes it does include suffering and it does require patience. We thank you, Lord, that even in the trials and in the sufferings of this world, you were at work. We thank you, Lord, for your purposes and your will that are being served according to your holiness and your righteousness. May we not only endure, but may you be glorified. You've been so gracious to us in Jesus Christ, Lord, that we come to give back to you today. And as we give back from what you have blessed us with, may it be to your glory, and may it be to the furtherance of our church, and may it be for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Seated. One thing, if you study and try to learn how to be a preacher or pastor, and they said you shouldn't embarrass or point out visitors. So it's everybody welcome our visitors over here. They look very uncomfortable, confused. So everybody look that way, smile, wave. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. All right, let's turn back to James chapter 5. There's a little card in your pew, if you don't mind to fill that out for us. At least we'll have a record that you're here and know who you are. We will not hound you or sell your information to anybody.
I know them, I will.
Okay. James chapter 5, verse 7 is where we're at. So, we're studying the book of James, and all that James has said, trying to encourage the church to be doers and not just hearers of the word of God. And so then he gives practical advice about taming our tongue, about how we should behave, about faith, and without works, without the fruit of that faith, you have no faith, it's dead, about wisdom, about worldliness, about boasting about tomorrow. And last Sunday we talked about he warned the rich and talked about when we have tremendous blessings upon our life, how we should handle that, and we shouldn't hoard it, and all the things he said, warning the rich and not to exploit people and all those things. But then he turns here, and what we're going to talk about here is, well, what if that's not true of us? What if it appears that I'm not wealthy and I have issues and maybe I have trials or I have sufferings in my life? What do I do then? And truth be known, if you live long enough on this earth, we all have the ups and downs. We all are either rich or poor, depending on who we're next to or standing next to, right? We all have to handle the blessings of God, but we all, if we live long enough, and if you haven't encountered this, you will, we all have the down times, don't we? We have the loss of loved ones. We have sickness. We have disease. We have handicaps. We have relationship issues. And we have all those things that go on. And of course, the scriptural answer is, it's not rub the magic verse and poof, you've got money and you've got wellness and you've got, and you know, hee hee ha ha. Life can be tough, isn't it? Bible nowhere promises us a smooth road. It does promise we can have the fruit of the Spirit. It does promise we can have joy and love and peace in Jesus Christ in the midst of our circumstances. It doesn't ever promise we'll be absent circumstances that bring hardship. And you have to be playing with, you're not listening very well, you're not reading your word if you think opposite of that. And I know a lot of preachers preach it, but they don't know what they're talking about. And it's not true, and all you have to do is look around. You can see that the Scripture doesn't declare that. We can see that in the life of the Old Testament saints. We can see it in the life of the New Testament saints. The Bible's teaching us how to grow in our relationship with God through this life. It's not teaching us to rub the magic verse, or if I have a certain quantity of faith, I get my will done. It's not it. So he says, and what I called the sermon this morning, is establish your hearts. And your Bible probably says patience and suffering or something like that, saying that this passage that we're going to study this morning is about having patience. Does everybody want more patience? Do you want more patience? Well, a lot of people are, surprisingly, a lot of people are saying, yeah. Now you say, why does that surprise me? I used to, a deacon over at Conley Memorial named Sam Woods. My dad knows him, and some of you all may know him. I don't know. But Sam, we used to say, never pray for patience. He used to say, because if you pray for patience, what do you have to have in your life? Trial and trouble. You know, there's no big deal having patience when nothing's wrong. If you pray for patience, he was joking, of course. You know, oh gosh, don't pray for patience. So James is talking about patience in suffering. How are we to have that? So he says, and you can see James is not saying these things in isolation. He builds upon things he has said before. And he says, be patient, therefore, brothers. Be patient, therefore, brothers, talking to us. Do we need patience? We said we do, don't we? Why do we need patience? Well, are you married? Do you have children? Do you have siblings? Do you have parents? Do you have a boss? Do you have people that work for you? Do you need to eat? Do you need to, you know, well, I could just name off every aspect of life. It carries with it something to navigate or something to handle, right? And so we do need patience. And certainly we need patience with the wicked, don't we? We certainly do. We hear David crying that out in the Psalms, don't we? Why do the wicked prosper, he says. We look out in this world and many of us need patience. And it can be very sinful, but we need patience toward God, don't we? Because whenever we don't have patience, and there's plenty of times I don't. No amens from the box over here. Plenty of times I need patience, and I'm sure you do too. But you know, patience in a way is a lack of what? It's a lack of faith. Do we really believe what God has told us? Do we really believe that he said all things work to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Do we believe when he says that we can have joy and we can have love and joy and peace and all those fruits of the Spirit in spite of our circumstances? Do we really believe those things? We should want to. Do you want a joyful life? Why do we clamor after things? Why do we clamor after riches or looks or all the things that we want? It's for joy and happiness, doesn't it? So we certainly need that. And it's crucial to have patience. You will not be the person you need to be. You will not enjoy the peace that you can have in God if you're not patient. It doesn't mean we're always going to be patient. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But our life, that not having patience should certainly be the exception for the believer in Christ rather than the rule. You'd say amen to that, right? So how do we do that? Well, he gives us several things here. And the first one I pointed to, the first way to have patience is to look forward. Doesn't it help you sometimes if you're enduring something that you know that something lies ahead? Or there's something to look forward to, so to speak? Yeah, I'm going through this now, but there's something on the other side of what I'm going through. That's why people do a lot of things. If you've ever been an exercise nut, or a workout type person that loves that stuff, why do you do that? Because you think you're going to look worse and feel worse? No. You think you'll look better and feel better by doing that, don't you? There's something on the other side of that hard work. Well, he says here, be patient therefore, brothers. Why? What is the reason he gives us? Until the coming of the Lord. That Jesus Christ is going to consummate this work that the Father has begun in him, and we can look forward to that. Now, is that what most of the people in the church and churches are doing when they think of the coming of the Lord? No, I think most of the way most people handle it brings nervousness and the wringing of hands and, oh, it's just going to get worse. Right? Do you ever think it's counterproductive or even unscriptural for Christians to say it's only going to get worse? Is that the way the Bible presents His coming? Is that what Revelation presents as a bad thing or something to worry about? No, that's actually the encouragement to endure the suffering. That's what the book of Revelation is about, writing to seven churches. Jesus wins. Have heart. Endure the things you that God has put before you to endure. So the reason he says that you can have patience, and one way to have it is to look forward to the coming of the Lord. And he gives you a practical example. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. Now, why does he use a farmer? I bet you wish he didn't use the farmer, or you're going to wish he didn't use the farmer here in a minute. Why didn't he use a guy watching NFL football on Sunday sitting in the lazy boy? Huh? Watch your football game until the Lord comes. Is that what he says? Nothing wrong with football. I like it. But sometimes we have this idea that God's doing thus and so, but I'm just whatever drifting, right? What kind of example does he give? How does a farmer wait? Well, first of all, a farmer is waiting on what does it call it? Precious fruit. Precious fruit. Have you ever raised a garden? I've never raised a big garden. My dad and his brother used to, but we would have a small one. And even if it's a small garden, it requires work, doesn't it? It requires work. And what are you working for? That precious fruit. Is the garden going to grow if you don't plant? If you don't plow up the land? If you don't till it, if you don't plant the seed, if you don't water, or if it doesn't get rain, if you don't tend to the weeds, if you don't stake the tomatoes, if you do all the things that you have to do to a garden. He plants, he cultivates, and he works. So how are we supposed to be patient? Because sometimes we can think being patient is the folding of the hands and the just doing nothing, don't we? If that was what it meant to be patient, the church today would be very successful in the eyes of God, wouldn't it? But sadly enough, it's not the way it is. We got to be at work. If we're going to reap the fruit, if you're going to reap the fruit, you got to be at work. You've got to plant. You've got to cultivate. You've got to work at the things that God charged us to do as the children of God, as the people of God, which we call the church. We've got to be at work. And we've got to look forward to that fruit. There's a reason we're living and doing the things we're doing every day. And no, it doesn't look like Moses and the Ten Commandments, does it? It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like this big grand thing. That's what we clamor after, ain't we? The real successful Christians are off in Africa, and they've wrote 10 books, and they've raised this much money, and they've walked on water and brought 2 or 3 back from the dead. And if you can't do that, just give your money to them, and you can feel better about the failure you are as a believer. Is that what the Bible teaches? Sometimes I get that impression by the way some preachers and churches talk. No, it says God's no respecter of persons. People were coming forward and giving, and they were watching who they were giving, and a lady gives, and Jesus pointed out to his disciples what? She gave the least in terms of money, but Jesus said she had given more than anyone else because she had given what? All that she had. That's what God's looking for. And so, we should have this patience and this work ethic in our day-to-day life, in what we're doing. Because we're looking forward. We're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus is not about people on TV reading the newspaper telling you what day and what hour. The coming of Jesus is about His victory and His consummation. And we're supposed to be working to that point. We're supposed to be eagerly looking for Him to return, doing what He told us to do. And it's not hiding in a closet, watching the news, and worrying about it. Is it? No. So how does He say we should do this? How are we going to patiently look forward to that fruit? So I'm serious. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. You're going to have to look forward to Jesus coming. You're going to have to care more about Jesus, what He's done for you, how He saved you, than you care for this world and its idols and its stuff. That's what you got to do. And He tells us the how we start or begin to do that is He says, you also be patient like the farmer. Establish your hearts. You've got to establish your heart. It's not a mistake that the Bible consistently talks about the heart. Jesus says, from the mouth, the abundant you get the abundance of the heart, right? What you say. It talks about the heart as the center of our being, is the reference. You must establish your heart. You've got to set firm the center of who you are. You can't have idols in your life. Money can't mean more to you than God. Or football, or even relationships can't mean more to you. God's got to be first and foremost in your heart. That doesn't mean you don't have a spouse. Does that mean you don't have kids? Does it mean you can't enjoy the fruit of your labor? No, He just said here the farmer looks forward to the fruit of the work he's done. It doesn't say that. There's a proper way to handle those things, as we heard last Sunday, but we need to establish the center of our being on Jesus, on what He's done, what He's doing, and then what He's going to do. The coming, right? And He says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another. See, if we're not patient and we've set up these idols in our life and we've got all these wrong ideas about what's going on, how happy are we going to be? Not very. And what's that make us do? It makes us grumble, doesn't it? We grumble about our life. We grumble about what's going on. And you know what's sad in this country with most of us having the wealth we have? We grumble about what we don't have, not what we do have. We have a nice automobile. A basic automobile today, as far as its comforts and conveniences, is far better than the nicest automobile of years ago, isn't it? I mean, you got power windows and you got blind spot warning things and your headlights dim and back and forth. You forgot how to do that. Remember when cars came, you had to, and now they'll do that for you, won't they? Yeah, all that stuff. And yet we complain about what we don't have. It's not as expensive. We're healthy. And our arms and our fingers and everything works. But yet we'll do things to our body for attention. People do. Because they're so unhappy, aren't they? Those are idols and things, and it makes us grumble. We grumble out of our wealth. How sinful is that? Pretty sinful, isn't it? Very ungrateful. But you're not worried about it, right? Because God is just this old geezer that, yeah, He was pretty tough in the Old Testament, but he's asleep at the wheel now. As long as we come to church on Sunday, give a dollar or two, it's all right. I'm going to heaven. Amen? I'm going to film, set up a hidden camera up here. And we'll show it back on Wednesday night. Just for fun. And we'll set one up there and film me, and you all can laugh at that. He says, do not grumble against one another. Why? Here comes the hard part. Everybody, grab the front of your pew and clench. So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Ladies and gentlemen, your heavenly Father, he doesn't have spoiled children. He will bust our tail when we're not what we should be. And we reap what we sow, don't we? You know, you need to look forward. We don't need to be grumbling against one another. And if we're grumbling against one another, talking about one another, that type of thing, it's an indicator that we're not looking forward to the right thing, that we're not being patient, that we want it now, don't we? Second thing, verse 10 and 11, we need to hold fast. So this patience, he expresses being patient in a number of ways. One way is by looking forward. It's kind of that the farmer who's done the hard work, but he's waiting for the rains, waiting for the crop to come in. And then he mentions, a second. And he says, as an example of suffering and patience. So there's this holding fast. If we're going to be patient, we've got to hold fast to our character. We've got to hold fast to our virtue. We've got to go hold fast to the Word of God, which informs those things. We've got to hold fast to His promises, don't we? We've got to hold fast to the relationship that we have with Him in Jesus Christ. And it says, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. We've got to be patient despite the opposition we're going to get in this world. See, the church today has set itself up. I say rub the magic verse like it's a genie in a lamp. We've got this idea that if you've got enough faith and you're doing the right things and you're sending the pastor enough money, that you're going to have all the wealth, health, and all that stuff in your life that you want. And everything's going to go great for you and nothing ever bad happens. Right? When in actuality, the prophets who were working and doing what God told them to do, what did they get? Most of them got grief and heartache. As Barney Fife would say, right? Heartache, nothing but heartache. Y'all don't watch Andy Griffith? It's the greatest show ever, right? Pam's pointing at Robin. Amen, Robin? The prophets were called blessed or considered blessed. Why? Because they remained, they held fast despite what was happening, despite the rejection, despite the opposition, despite the fact that nobody listened to them. We've got to hold fast to the truth of God. The world may not hear it, may not want to hear it. Other churches may say we're crazy. Oh, that bunch down there, maybe we don't have enough people. Maybe we don't dance. Maybe we're not playing the right style of music. Maybe the pastor's not tall enough. Whatever it is. Right? We got to hold fast to the Word. We got to hold fast to what He's told us, haven't we? Don't we? Just like the prophets did. Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet. Why? Because he preached and nobody listened. Fred Dillon used to say, he was talking about, do you want to serve the Lord? He said, consider John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus called the greatest man born among women. Of course, that would exclude Jesus himself, but you know what he meant. Jesus himself called John the Baptist the greatest man born of women. And Fred used to say, he preached 6 months and they took his head. That's what we got to be aware of, don't we? We've got to hold fast in God, knowing that He has control of all things. We've got to be patient in making disciples, preaching the Word, and the opposition we're going to get. Why do we need to be patient? Why do we need to? We can endure whatever this world throws at us. And of course, it's God that allows it to happen for His purposes. How do we know that? Well, He immediately goes in and gives us the second example. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How was Job steadfast? Man. To prove the love he had for God at the accusation of Satan, God let everything to be taken from Job. His wealth, his servant, some of his servants, all of his children, and the support of his wife. His friends accused him of all manner of sins. You know, that's why Job was suffering. But what did Job do? Job held fast. What did Job say when his wife came to him? And she said, "What is wrong with you, man?" After God had allowed Satan to inflict him with the boils and the physical sickness. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And, you know, I mean, I think sometimes we're too hard on her. I think she cared for her husband. She didn't want to see him suffer, but I think her solution was not the right one, right? Curse God and die. But she evidently thought that would relieve his suffering. But Job says, "Will I accept the good from the hand of God and not the evil or not the calamity?" He held fast to who he knew God was, right? Job asked why. There was no sin in that. God told him, "None yet," right? He said, "Where were you when I made the earth? You know, you're going to have to trust me." And in the end, what does Job say? He says, "Though he slay me, I will serve him." You know, that's holding fast, isn't it? He trusted God that if God took his life, God was doing what was best. Tim mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego between the service. That's what they were doing, right? Nebuchadnezzar said, "Bow before the big golden statue." And they said, "No. Our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing." They were holding fast. So Job held fast. We can see that he understands that God would have a purpose even if he didn't understand it. That's that real character. But what I really like is it says, speaking of Job, now after everything Job had endured, how can the Bible possibly say what it says next? What does it say? "Consider Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord in Job's life, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Was he? Yes, he was. Job endured, and it says God prospered him tenfold over what he had before. You know, it may not be in this life, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. "Hey man, throw us in the furnace, we'll go be with the Lord." But one day as we hold fast, we're going to be in heaven in his presence. And the reward is beyond measurement, isn't it? It's beyond measurement. We got to be patient. We got to trust God. That's real faith. Real faith is not, "I want a new car, I want a new car, I want a new car." That's not real faith. Real faith is, "Yeah, man, this isn't easy, but I trust God. And I'm going to glorify him and no matter what it is." That's real faith. That's where the optimism comes from. That's why Paul could lay in prison, and he's not writing letters to his congressman. He was writing letters to tell him to get him out of jail. He was writing letters to the church saying what? He's in jail, they're not. And Paul's writing and saying, "Rejoice." And again, I say rejoice. Because he had the optimism that God's compassionate and merciful. God's not going to put him through anything that he doesn't need to go through. And in the end, he knows there's going to be a fruit from that, doesn't he? Like the farmer was expecting the fruit. So we gotta hold fast. We gotta be steadfast. We gotta continue the course. Paul says we're running a race. "I press toward the mark," he says, doesn't he? Of the high calling of God. We've got to wait. We gotta work as the farmer did. Then we wait. But we hold full course. And then this third thing, we need to act. We've got to act, don't we? We said this in Sunday school. Where do we get that faith and trusting God is just sitting around, doing nothing, living as the world lives? And so finally, verse 12 confuses a lot of commentators. They think, what is James doing? He's talking about patience. And then he diverts over into, "Yeah, don't swear and take oaths." You know, well, you know. And some of them, some people want to, I mean, it's handled a number of different ways. Some people think it's like a parenthesis. His mind shifted for a minute, and then he returns to what he's talking about in verse 13. That type of thing. But I don't think so, because he said all this, and then what does he say? He says, but above all. Meaning pertaining to patience, pertaining to what I just said, telling you to look forward and to hold fast, but above all. He starts talking about unrealistic pledges. And I think what he's alluding to is in times of trouble. What do we tend to do when we got problems or we want something or something in our life? We want to make pledges, don't we? Oh Lord, if you will only give me thus and so. Oh Lord, deliver me from this problem I've got. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord from that. Jesus asked, may this cup pass from me. But Jesus said, not my will but thine. Right? He says, you know, these unrealistic pledges where we say, Lord, deliver me or give me this or give me that. Don't we want to do that in times of suffering? All I want is for it to be gone. And maybe this takes the form of an oath or a pledge or some other way you're living your life or the way you're reacting to God and His Word. But He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Don't make unrealistic pledges. There's got to be trust. So what does it mean to swear? If you look it up, it says to call a person or thing as a witness. If you look up oath, it says pledged or promised. So do not swear by heaven, by earth, or any other oath. You know, God has made all those things. Those things can't do anything. God made them all. And when you're swearing by those things, you're swearing by God. He has made all things. Do not say, Lord, as my witness, I'm going to do thus and so. And people throw around this stuff. And I think sometimes they don't mean it. But I knew a family that left a church I was at one time. And in talking to them as to why they left, they said, because God's told us to, and He's told us, it's His will for us to leave and do thus and so. And there'd been an incident in the church that they got mad about. And they seemed to be throwing that out there. And I don't know their heart and mind, but they seemed to be throwing that out there as a, don't bother me. Don't try to talk to me about what we did or what someone else did. It's God that's telling me to do that. And I told them I wouldn't take an oath like that, or I wouldn't blame it on God lightly. Right? God told me to. You got to be real careful about that, don't you? I've had people come up to me on the street. God told me that you need to give me thus and so. Well, great. When He tells me, you know, I'll get in touch with you. But we do that, don't we? Now, many of you, maybe you don't swear in this matter. Maybe you don't take an oath, so to speak. Maybe you're not the type of person that says, you know, hey, Lord, I will go to church every day this year, and I'll teach Sunday school, and I'll clean the fellowship hall floor. And Jennifer says, amen. Right? If you will just give me this. Maybe you don't do that. But do we do this without words or by our actions? Do we do this when we live in such a way that we build up idols in our life, or we try to resolve our issues In means other than God, that we're not turning to Him, we're not turning to Him to faith, we're not patient for Him to work in my life, so I'm going to get her done. I'll take it into my own hands. Well, Lord, I'd like to wait on you to build a church, but we're going to start handing out dollar bills at the door. Right? We'd like to wait on you, Lord, but we're going to try this method that the church down the street's having success with. I can't fix this problem in my personal life, Lord, but, you know, I prayed and prayed about it. You won't do it, so I will. And we're not using discernment. We haven't prayed. We haven't waited. Do we do the same thing He's kind of condemning here? You know, He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We need to be simply honest, don't we? Why do you need to swear or take an oath at all? Why do we have those things? Why can't people just say, I don't care if it's in court or whatever. Why do we have to impress upon people an oath or that type mechanism? Because people lie. If everybody was truthful, you wouldn't need that, would you? You wouldn't have to get up there and say, yeah, I swear, you know, by God and my mother. And remember when you was a kid? Yeah, let's trade this. And, you know, on my mommy's grave, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Do you remember all that? We're just as silly as adults. When we're looking to other things besides God, when we're not patient with God, so to speak. See, when you do this, to me, this ultimately speaks to not being patient with the Lord. That I'm going to swear, I'm going to make a pledge. And it's very dangerous. I want to read to you snippets from Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. And we got a guy named Jephthah. And Jephthah in the first part of chapter 11 is having all this success. And he's fighting against the Ammonites. And the Lord was... And he's making these promises. The leaders had turned to him and they wanted him to go and fight against the Amorites and be the head over the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders, verse 9 of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. See, he evidently liked to make pledges. And the elders said, the Lord be a witness between us if we do not do as you say. And I don't have time to read all the story, but as we go over, there comes to a time. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And he made a vow to the Lord in verse 30, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand and whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So he goes and he fights the Ammonites and he has the victory. And the Ammonites were subdued, it says, before the people of Israel. And verse 34, listen. When Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes. And so, what has he done? Now, this is a very difficult passage. To me, it may be the hardest because the Bible doesn't tell us, you know, it was against the law of God to sacrifice people. Some people believe he actually did it. I mean, it says he offered her as an offering. Some people believe it just meant she never had children. She had to devote herself to a religious order, so to speak. And she never married and she never had children, which in that day was like they would rather die. You hear the story of Hannah and Sospeak. They wanted to have children really bad. And that was his only child, so he would never have any other heir. No grandchildren, no anyone to follow his name. And so Jephthah made silly, stupid promises. And he either loses his daughter physically or he lost. And she lost because of his foolish vows. How many of us are not being patient with the Lord? How many of us don't believe His word? How many of us don't believe that He will work all the things we see in the world now to His glory and our good? How many of you are tired of waiting on His coming? Nah, it's been 2,000 years, man. I'm wore out with it. You ain't been waiting 2,000 years. You know, taking a vow is the ultimate expression of impatience and the lack of trust. Even though Jephthah had had prior victories, he must have not trusted God as he should have, did he? Are you trusting God? If you don't have patience, you're not trusting. And it may not take the form exactly as the Bible, James, has brought out to us today. But you're not enjoying and looking forward to the fruit. You're not holding fast and growing in God as the prophets and Job did. and you're liable to do something foolish in your life that's going to hurt you and that's going to hurt the people around you when you turn to the world or you turn to yourself or you turn to foolish things. And you know, I'm not stupid and neither are you. And I can look out on the church today. And if we really had the fruit of the Spirit like we're all supposed to have, we wouldn't be turning to the things we're turning to. Whether it's physical appearance, whether... I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good steward of your body or any... That's not what we're saying. But when you make something into an idol or something, it shouldn't be. But when we're turning to those things, when we're turning to the world, when we're turning to the comforts of the world for our security, when we as churches are turning to methods, and when serving of God is about a type of music, when serving God is about how I feel on a Sunday morning, when serving God is, you know, what the world says is success, then we've got problems. Are you really patient? I know people aren't what they should be. I know a lot of you may not be, and I know a lot of people in the church aren't, because we can look at each other's lives and see it. You're not dumb either. We should be reflecting this character that James is talking about. Now, you don't have to listen to me. You can be thinking about the NFL. You can be thinking about what you're doing after church. You can believe you're okay, but you should at least pause and take a spiritual inventory of yourself to know where you stand. Amen? Amen. You absolutely should. Let's have patience. Because it's not only going to be beneficial to me, it's going to be beneficial to my wife, my children, it's going to be beneficial to my family, and guess what? It's going to be beneficial to the world. The Bible says we should always be ready to give an answer for those who ask about the hope that is in us. What does that tell you? I shouldn't have to go kicking people's door down to tell them about Jesus. People should want to know why we're different. And the reason nobody's asking or coming to the church, and a lot of churches have empty seats, the world is an evil place. People are off the way. But they don't see any difference in the church anymore. They don't see that character. They don't see church people living and having families like the Bible describes. They see people that live just like the world, except they're at a church on Sunday. And guess what? When they look at a lot of churches, they see a church trying to mimic the world other than they just do it more poorly. Because I can tell you right now, you can try to have the Beatles in church. It never sounds as good as the Beatles to me. I'm not saying you can't like Christian music. I'm just saying don't try to mimic what the world does well. That's what I'm saying. Worship God how He says you should worship Him. Live your life how He says we should live our life. Amen. And then maybe people will be asking about the hope that is in us. We're going to sing hymn number 450. If you don't know the Lord today, we give what's called an invitation. That's not a magic time. You can trust Jesus anytime. But it is an opportunity. As we sing, or talk to me after the church or later. If you don't know Him, you should do it today. You don't know that you'll have the next moment. A meteorite could hit us all here in the next few minutes. I hope not. But it might. But if you're a believer today, think about this. Take an inventory of yourself. Let's turn to hymn number 450 and sing, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." Bow our heads. precious Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will be more patient, not just because, but because we're looking forward, because we're holding fast, because we trust in you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.